In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes these words. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, I want you to use your imagination for just a moment, and I want you to visualize a scene with me. It's really a scene that is a scene of beauty and wonder and grace. Because here is the King of heaven and earth, and he has prepared a feast in honor of his son. The table has been prepared, and the son has taken his place at the head of the table. And it's you and I who have been invited to sit and to dine and to fellowship at this event. And as we look around the table, we see one another, men and women, boys and girls, loved by God, but there by invitation. You see, the Son, Jesus Christ, is prepared to receive us as his guests and to honor us as his friends at this banquet, at this feast that he has prepared for us. I mean, can you even begin to imagine such a scene? To be asked to eat with the King of Glory. I mean, if he were a physical king, with a physical kingdom, and you and I were invited to feast at his table, I have a feeling we would certainly prepare ourselves for that occasion, right? I have a feeling that our dress and our demeanor and our language and disposition would all reflect great joy and honor towards the one who has invited us. Now, the thing is, God has indeed prepared a feast in honor of his son Jesus. And the Lord's Supper is really symbolic of that feast. By the way, the verse I just read, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, I read for a couple of reasons. It's the only place in the Bible where the Lord's Supper is referred to as communion in some translations. Depends on which translation you're using. In your Bible, it might say the word or use the word participation. But secondly, and more specifically, because I want you to understand what that word communion means in relationship to the Lord's Supper. As many of you already know, the word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia. And that word means partnership, participation, a fellowship. In other words, it's the joining of two or more into one. That's why the Apostle Paul continues on in the passage I read earlier, right in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 17. And he says this, he says, because there is one loaf, one bread, we who are many, we are one body, for we all share the one loaf. And then in verse 18, Paul writes, consider the people of Israel, do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Or your version might say, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now that word partakers comes from the same Greek word as communion. And Paul's point was simply this, that in coming to the table, whether it be the Lord's table or an idol's table, we're joining ourselves to that which it represents. And we're aligning ourselves to what it stands for. In other words, we become one with it and with all those who partake of it with us. Or as verse 17 says, because there is one loaf, one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And in communion, we commune, we become one with one another, and more importantly, we become one with him. I should point out that while the Lord's Supper was a new thing for the people of God, the idea of eating and drinking in his presence was not. Take, for example, a moment to flip back to the book of Exodus. I want you to take a quick look at Exodus chapter 25. Because over in the book of Exodus, chapter 24, the people of Israel were camped up alongside Mount Sinai just after God had given the Ten Commandments. And at that point, God called the leaders of Israel up the mountain to meet with him. And I want to read just a couple of verses right there in Exodus 24, starting with verse 9. This is what it says. It says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. Now listen, they saw God and they ate and drank. There's a lot of interesting stuff happening in these few verses, but notice it's the fact that God invited these men into his presence where they dined with him. There's another passage I want you to look at. Take a moment and flip even further back and go back all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, just set the stage a little bit. Every year, the people of Israel were to give a tithe of all their crop. And in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14, starting with verse 22, we read this. It says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Verse 23. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Verse 26, skip down just a couple of verses. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there. Where? In the presence of the Lord your God, and rejoice. Again, that's another loaded passage, but the point is that each year God's people were commanded to come into his presence, wherever they were, so that they could be together and eat and drink before him. Now let me go back even farther. God had put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He had given them all of the abundance to eat except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And since there was no sin in that situation, and since God had created them for fellowship with himself and to glorify himself, then every meal that Adam and Eve ate would have been a meal of feasting in the presence of the Lord. You see, God created them for communion, for oneness with him. But when this fellowship in God's presence was broken by sin, God still allowed some meals, such as the tithe of fruits, as we read about earlier, so that the people would continue to be able to eat in his presence on occasion. And these meals were a partial restoration of the fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had enjoyed before the fall. In fact, they were a picture of the communion that God desires. And let me add this, the fellowship of eating in the presence of the Lord that we find in the Lord's Supper is far better. Because on the one hand, the Old Testament sacrificial meals continually pointed to the fact that they were still looking for a Messiah or the Messiah. On the other hand, at the Lord's table, at the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that Jesus' payment for our sins has already been accomplished. So now we eat in the Lord's presence with rejoicing, because now we can truly commune with God. Now, you might ask the question, well, how does that change anything? Well, the enmity that once stood between us and God has been removed. In fact, now the offense that kept us from being one with him is gone. And all that stands in our way is our own stubborn wills. I should also point out that the Lord's Supper, it looks forward to an even more wonderful fellowship meal that will take place in God's presence in the future. When the fellowship of Eden will be restored, there will be even greater joy because those who eat in God's presence will be forgiven sinners, now confirmed in righteousness, never to sin again. As a matter of fact, that future time of great rejoicing and eating in the presence of God is hinted at by Jesus when he said, I tell you that I shall not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now we're told even more explicitly in the book of Revelations chapter 19 about the marriage supper of the Lamb. In verse 9 we read, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's one event y'all don't want to miss, all right? Because it will be a great time of rejoicing. Where? In the presence of God, as well as a time of reverence and awe before him. So from Genesis to Revelation, God's aim has always been to bring his people into fellowship with him. God's aim has been to bring his people into communion. And one of the great joys of experiencing that fellowship is the fact that we can eat and drink in the presence of the Lord. Now, I think it would be healthy for us to just take a few minutes and to recapture a more vivid sense of God's presence at the Lord's table. Because here's the thing. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, whenever we partake of communion together, we don't just drink from a little plastic thimble and eat a little bit of a cracker and think reflective thoughts about Jesus. No. He's here. We're in the presence of the King. It's communion. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, how does it go on? There I am in their midst. In other words, he's here today. Not literally in the bread or in the cup, as some believe, but here in our presence. He's here in those who believe. He's here dwelling among us collectively as a church, as a body. He's here communing with us. Right here, right now, we sit in the presence of the King of Glory who suffered and died for you and me. Amen? That's pretty thin. Amen? But here's the thing. Knowing that the Lord's Supper is the table of the King, we ought to consider some of the implications of such a feast. Here's a couple. First, the King decides who's invited. That's the first one. The King decides who's invited. The truth of the matter is, we somehow have a problem with this, but we shouldn't. All right? Jesus didn't invite everyone to the upper room when he instituted the Lord's Supper in the first place. The early churches didn't invite everyone when they observed it together. It was begun by Jesus as a church practice, taught as a church practice, and should continue as a church practice. And because the Bible teaches that the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance, whenever we observe the supper, whenever we observe the Lord's Supper together, we invite those who are believers, who are members of our church, to observe it. And usually, whenever there are visitors, I usually make a point of extending that invitation to those who are believers and are walking with God. We do that because we believe Jesus intended it to be that way. You see, communion is a special feast for believers to commune, for believers to spend time together and with Christ. It's not open to just anyone. It's certainly not a free-for-all. So first, the king decides who's invited. Second, the king deserves the honor. Think about that. And I believe that we can honor the Lord Jesus Christ at his table in a number of ways. Let me briefly walk you through a couple, and you may want to write a couple of these down. First of all, it behooves us to examine ourselves. We ought to examine ourselves. As a matter of fact, the Bible admonishes us to examine ourselves. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, we ought to take the time to ask ourselves, why are we sitting at the Lord's table? Why have we come? Are we in the right frame of mind? Are our attitudes right? Are my motives right? Have I really trusted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? We ought to take the time to ask ourselves, am I living in obedience to what I know God's Word is teaching? Is Christ in me? This morning, as we sit together at the Lord's table, what does the Lord Jesus see when he looks across the table at me? What does the Lord Jesus see when he looks across the table at you? Does he look on you as one of his children? Is he pleased with what he sees? Is he happy with what's in your heart? In fact, I think about it this way. It doesn't matter if you and all the world are satisfied with your life. Is God? So, number one, examine yourself. Second, we need to confess any known sin. Whenever we get together like this, we ought to ask, is there sin in my life? Listen, Christ died on the cross to set you and to set me free from sin. He died to eradicate it from my life and from yours. He came to destroy its power over you and me. So are you holding on to it? And are you continuing to cling to it? I mean, look past all of the commonplace sins that you overcame years ago. Are you allowing the Lord Jesus to free you from the sins of your tongue? Have you confessed and repented of your anger or maybe your resentment or maybe bitterness in your life or fear or worry or envy? Have you repented of your lack of trust? So first of all, we need to examine ourselves. Second, we need to confess any known sin. Third, we need to surrender our lives. We do. In fact, God desires that we need to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to him. You see, every redeemed person, every disciple of Christ must be a man or woman consecrated to God, entirely separated to live for him, for his work, for his will, and for his honor. And that's what makes communion such a marvelous union. Jesus offers himself to us, and we offer ourselves to him. Jesus gives himself wholly for me and you, and we give ourselves wholly for him. He yielded his life for ours. Now we are called to yield our life for his. There's one more. We need to express our gratitude. We need to express our gratitude. So how do you honor the dinner host? Well, we examine ourselves. We confess any known sin. We surrender our lives, and then we express our gratitude for being there, and in this case, for the ability to be there. Listen, the only reason we can gather around the Lord's table this morning, the only reason we can celebrate communion together is because of Christ's sacrifice. It's because of his shed blood. It's because of his suffering. It's because of his death and resurrection. And God forbid that we should ever forget that.